epistle appointed to be read for this, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of his power. Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness on high. Therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day and stand in all things perfect. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of justice, and having your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, in all things taking up the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the most wicked one. And take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is, the Word of God, and the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Matthew. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who desired to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle them, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he had no means of paying, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. But the servant fell down and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And moved with compassion, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But as that servant went out, he met one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hold of him and throttled him, saying, "Pay what thou owest." His fellow servant therefore fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." But he would not, but went away and cast him into prison until he should pay what was his due. His fellow servants, therefore, seeing what had happened, were very much saddened. And they went and informed their master of what had taken place. Then his master called him and said to him, "Wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou didst entreat me. Shouldst not thou also have had pity on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his master, being angry, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was his due. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, if you do not each forgive your brothers from your hearts. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, I wish to bring to your attention, of course, the All Souls Day envelopes, which are in the back of the church. Please try to have these filled out, and to the extent possible, have them back to us before the first day of November. As you know, these are kept by the tabernacle all year long. Catechism class this morning after this Mass. Though we do not officially celebrate today's feast, which is the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, it is nonetheless the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. And it is a very important, a very serious occasion. Therefore, I think that we should, as particularly in these days when all that's going on, go to Our Lady of Fatima and have her help us, and to keep us from harm and danger, and to protect us from the evil one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, the gospel today is somewhat like the gospel that is with its deep meaning and significance. It is somewhat like the gospel of the two men went up to the temple to pray. The normal understanding of today's gospel is that we should forgive others as we would like to be forgiven ourselves. The golden rule: do unto others as you would have done unto yourself. That's the normal meaning and significance of today's gospel, not as is usually understood by anyone who reads it or hears it. But it goes a lot deeper than that. The first servant that was called in by the king to pay off what he owed was a cheat. In the absolute sense of the word, he was a cheat, though he didn't know it. Later on, everybody else did. He never did know that he was a cheat. He couldn't think that because he thought too highly of himself. And when he was brought in by the king to pay his debt, he knew he owed that money. Undoubtedly, he must have been someone in some form or some kind of authority, because he himself was over others who borrowed from him and so on. Apparently, he must have been someone in authority. When the king called him in and threatened to put him in jail and to hand him over to the torturers, he fell on his knees and begged for mercy. Now we come to the point. When he started begging for mercy, when he fell on his knees, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly where he was going to go to get the money to pay off the king. He knew all of this. This was not just a happenstance affair. He knew precisely where he was. He knew precisely what he was going to do. And he pleaded with the king, "Have mercy on me. Be patient with me. Do not hand me over to the torturers. I can't stand that. Don't sell my wife and my children and my goods. Please don't do that to me." And the king took pity on him and forgave him his debt. Now, he goes out, puts one foot in front of the other, and there was no chance. It was not a chance meeting with this debtor. He knew precisely what he was going to do. And he grabbed him up and demanded payment. The poor man asked of him the same thing that he asked of his king. But he did not listen. He did not give in. And he handed him over savagely to the torturers. The man was a cheat and a liar. Today's gospel, or in today's gospel, and in today's bulletin, that we should take time to make comparative study of what's in the bulletin. Each week, something is presented for meditation. It is not for our enjoyment to read it, but is rather for our edification, hopefully. It is rather for our edification and reconstruction of our lives. After we read what is found in the bulletin, we read it, we like it, we talk about it. And that's right, it's all right. But to what degree is our life or our lives reconstructed by what we have just heard, by what we've just read? Do we see change from the beginning to the end? Or are we still, I have a favorite expression here, might as well use it on you, I use it on the monks. And that is, do we start each morning with the same old brick in the construction of our house, in the construction of our spirituality? Is it the same old thing every morning, every day, every hour? If that's the case, in the construction of our house, all we have is one brick to show for it. When we hear things pointed out to us, what is our first instinct? Are we saying, yes, he's talking to me? Yes, well, I hear that quite often. Boy, you certainly, why did you single me out today in your sermon? Yes, we hear that. But if me is singled out at some other time, when me is being corrected, or me is being criticized, or me is being suggested upon, what does me do at the point of contact? We think it's wonderful. We think it's wonderful what is being said. As a matter of fact, we say it ourselves, don't we? Last Sunday, this is not because I object to it, but I think it's so funny that I cannot resist saying it. I heard it over the radio as we were going down to Montgomery. And you know, there is a nice Protestant hymn with the title, When We Meet at the River. Well, they were taking a playoff on that, and they were saying, when we meet at the restaurant. And it's at the restaurant then that we point out the good points and the bad points and the mediocre points of whatever we saw or heard or whatever. But when we meet at the point of contact, and we hear, and we think the sermon was wonderful, we think the bulletin is tremendous and all that, when it hurts us and the pinch is put upon us, how do we react? And do we think of me? Or do we think perhaps of our neighbor? I wish to goodness that he would have been here today to have heard what was said, because he needs it. Me? I don't really need it. There are some questions at the end of today's bulletin. I won't go over all of them, there's 12 of them. And the first question is, am I easily offended when I feel slighted? When we hear that, is it not somewhat like in our thoughts, in our mind's eye, he certainly is offended whenever the slightest little thing is presented to him. He's so easy to be offended. I wish he wasn't like that. Like me, I'm not easily offended. The next question, are my feelings ruffled? When criticism or suggestion is placed upon my work, oh, we can talk a whole lot about that. And we can be extremely eloquent about it. But when I look at my neighbor, my thought comes to me, mercy, his feelings are so ruffled at the slightest criticism upon his wonderful work. He can't stand criticism, poor man. Another question, I'll skip around a little bit. How persistent am I, in defending my own personal thoughts and views and opinions? In the back of my mind, goodness gracious, look how you defend your thoughts and opinions. It isn't right. Do I explode or defend and excuse myself when I am corrected? In the back of my mind, the thought comes to me, why do you explode so when you are corrected? You see, it's a matter of justice. The first servant this morning was sinning against justice, wasn't he? Certainly he sinned against mercy, but he sinned against justice. And it was completely premeditated because, as I said earlier, when he was at the feet of the king and the king was about to hand him over to the jailers, he knew exactly what he was going to do. It was all already planned. It was all already premeditated. I'm going to say something that might startle some people. Maybe not. But it's an opinion. And it should be treated as an opinion. Many of us have the impression, and unfortunately, many of our spiritual writers feed this impression. But many of us have the impression, it is my thinking, that the pitch, the black, hot, boiling pitch of hell, is primarily reserved for those who are guilty of the sins of the flesh. No doubt there is some pitch on reserve for those who are guilty of such sins, no doubt. But it is my opinion, my beloved people, that there will be found in hell more souls who have sinned against justice and mercy and charity than there will be souls in hell who have sinned against the flesh. Why? Because I think, I always have to put that in very carefully, because we have to keep our opinions where they remain opinions. Why? Because when it comes to a matter of the flesh, that we can be so overwhelmed by the force of the attack that we can't handle the situation. It is unpremeditated most often. Sometimes it is, but in that case, that person is looking for trouble. He goes into trouble. He walks into trouble. He intends trouble. I'm not talking about that person. I'm talking about the person who is trying. And that person can be so overwhelmed that he falls down under the force of it. But the person who sins against justice or charity or mercy or whatever else of such kindred virtues, that person has premeditated every moment of it, every word of it. That person goes into it with the intention, as this servant did. He went right into it. He knew precisely what he was going to do. And even before he did it, it was not just an accident that he ran into servant number two and demanded his payment, because he had been, no doubt, as I said earlier, a man in authority himself under the king, and he understood the workings of authority. But he was a cheat, and therefore when the king called him in, then now we don't see, no longer see the mercy of the king. We see the justice of the king. And he handed him over to the torturers just as savagely as he handed his brother servant to the torturers. That's the way it works. So my beloved people, in all of these things, and we keep talking about pride week after week after week after week, pride is the platform upon which all of our failings rest. And therefore we interweave these thoughts as much as we can into our own workings, remembering always that I am the one who has to answer to God. What good does it do me to know all of Scripture and to have read all the books that has to do with this or that, that have to do with this or that or the other, and that I can quote them ad infinitum? God is not going to ask me, how much do you know? How much time have you spent in reading the Scripture? How much spiritual reading have you done? Have you said your prayers as you should say your prayers? These are answers that I have to. He won't ask me how much I've done. He's going to ask me, what have you done? And how have you reacted to the word that was presented to you? Today, and yet, where we are alive, and on this side of a certain line in our life, we can go around playing our games, but the time will come when I will step across that line and I will no longer be playing my usual games. I will no longer be in a position to not me, Lord. I didn't mean it that way. Lord, you didn't understand, Lord. Oh my goodness, all of you that have children, I'm sure you hear this day in and day out. Mommy, Daddy, you don't understand what I'm trying to do or what I'm trying to say. God understands. And he reads our hearts. And in these days when everything seems so perilous, we do not know when it is going to fall, the axe is going to fall, we must remain in a state of grace. All of us, all the time. And we must rely on the mercy of God, provided, of course, that we ourselves have mercy in our hearts. If we do not have mercy in our hearts, it is vanity to seek for mercy at the hand of Almighty God. My beloved people.